But if you would please have our scripture reading this morning, it's Philippians chapter 4:19. If you would please stand for our scripture reading this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, "And my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. So there's many, countless ways that God provides for us. But basically, I've kind of wanted to break them down into two areas and then look at how we should respond. What is a correct response to God's provision? The first area that I want to look at is God provides for His creation. God provides for His creation. You see, we have the Creator God created the entire world. And evolution says that He started this whole little thing and then He just kind of let it go. And over millions and billions of years, an accident occurred. And that is us. Now, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is actively involved in His creation, actively involved in sustaining it, and He will restore it. Job chapter 38, when Job asks God, "Will somebody answer me in my distress?" Finally, God says, "Okay, you want an answer, here you go." Job chapter 38, 1 through 11 says, "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" Kind of the age-old, "I'll answer your question if you first answer my question. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or to what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all of the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors. And when I said, 'This far you may come and put but no farther. And here your proud waves must stop.'" God is questioning Job about His creation. "What do you know about what I have done?" And the answer is very little. Today, we still know very little about God's creation, about the utter complexity of what God has created. We know very little. We know very little of how He did it, the way in which He did it, other than through His Word. We know very little about how He sustains it. But the reality is, He does. We have a God that provides for His creation. He provided for it in the act of creation. But He also provides for His creation in the sustaining of it. At the end of that same chapter in Job chapter 38, still questioning Job, God says, "Can you bind the cluster of Pleiades? Or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs?" Those are all constellations of stars. "Do you know the ordinances of heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, 'Here we are'? Who has put wisdom in your mind? Or who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can pour out the bottles of heaven? When the dust hardens in clumps and the clods cling together, can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lion? When they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait? Who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wander about for a lack of food? You see, God is very much into maintaining, sustaining, providing for His creation. God provides food for the raven, for its youngs who cry out to God. You know, it's amazing that God would even hear us in our prayers. A sinful, wicked people, God desires to hear us when we pray. But an even equally amazing thing is that God hears the raven when it cries out for food. What an amazing God we have. Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 27 says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" You see, God is amazing in the way that He provides for His creation. Many of you know I have a garden over here, a work in progress. Gardening takes a lot of work. Farming takes a lot of work, right? It takes a lot of work. And yet you look out over creation, and God is an excellent gardener. He's got this thing down. I mean, you look around, there's nobody out there pruning the trees. There's nobody out there planting the wild flowers. Now, some of those we might call weeds, but God has set up a system to which He constantly attends. He waters the earth. He brings in the winds. He sends in the bees to pollinate the flowers. It's interesting, our bees, we're having problems with bees. We're losing our bees. They're going crazy pretty much. Over in China, there's not enough bees to pollinate all the flowers and trees. And so they are hand-pollinating trees in China. And it takes a tremendous amount of effort. The other day I was in my garden and my pumpkins aren't really growing. I'm getting a lot of flowers, but I only got one pumpkin. And so I was out there hand-pollinating my flowers. That's a lot of work. It's not feasible for us to be able to pollinate, hand pollinate all of our food. And so God has provided that for us. He has created so many things for us to provide, not only for His creation of humankind, but His creation of all animal life. But not only is He the sustainer and the creator, Scripture tells us of another thing, another act of God that is yet to come, and that is He is the restorer. Romans 8, 20 through 22 says this, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And for we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." 1 Corinthians talks about how creation is eagerly awaiting the day in which we will be revealed as sons of God. Because in that day, creation itself, the animals, will be restored. The lion will lay down with the lamb, etc. Acts 3:19 through 21 says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken about by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." There is a coming restoration. God has been talking about it through His prophets for quite some time. And here's an example of that. Isaiah 65 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not remember or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth children in trouble, for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." You see, God provides for His creation. When He got done creating, He looked at His creation and He said, "This is good." He got done creating man and He said, "This is very good." And then sin entered to the world and destroyed the goodness that God had created. But yet there is a time coming when God will restore everything. Not only does God provide for His creation, but He especially provides for His children. He provides for their physical needs. We find that in Matthew chapter 6. It says, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all of these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." You know, as I get older in life, I can testify to that fact. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But yet, God knows everything that we need, and He provides for us. In the mid-1980s, there's a pastor, church planter. He tells this story. "My family moved to northern Saskatchewan to start a church. And as a church planter, part of my support was funded by the local mission. Most months were difficult financially. One week in April, when the ground is still frozen and snow-covered, we were down to only a few dollars in the bank. Our usual reaction to that need was to look for our own solution. This time, however, in a stroke of faith, I went before God and told him that we needed eggs, bread, and milk. I would wait upon him. That afternoon, a man came to my little fix-it shop with a leaky tea kettle. He said, "I know I could get another, but it's my favorite kettle. Please fix it." In a matter of minutes, the job was done, and I didn't even charge him for it. But he pulled out a $10 bill and insisted that I take it. Just enough to buy a gallon of milk, a dozen of eggs, and a loaf of bread. And as he left with a bit of pride in my faith decision, I thanked God, to which he replied to me, "Don't you wish you'd had asked for a half a beef?" Our God knows what we need, and he provides for us. He doesn't always provide our wants. He provides our needs. And it's not always in our time. Often, it's in his time. God not only provides for our physical needs, but he also provides for our spiritual needs. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." You see, God, in his provision, provided salvation for us, our greatest need of all. Not only did he provide salvation, but he has also provided growth, a spiritual growth. The grace of God that appears that not only brings salvation, but it also teaches us in our daily life. Philippians chapter 1, 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." You see, just like God is taking care of the animals, God is providing rain for the earth, he also provides for the spiritual needs of his children. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." You see, God is our provider. He is not only our physical provider, he is also our spiritual provider. And just like the creation, did he create us, not only is he sustaining us, but there is a future to look forward to in which he will give us an eternal reward. There is a reward for those who are found to be his children. That reward is begin to be described in Revelation chapter 21. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' And then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" You see, our God has provided a future for us. So how should we respond when we think about all of God's provision? When we realize that everything in this world depends upon God. There is not one single thing except for our lawlessness that does not depend on God. But even that in and of itself could not happen without God's divine will, without His protection, without His sustaining our ability to even defy Himself. So how should we respond to our Provider? It might seem elementary. It might seem so obvious, but it is so difficult. The correct response, when we realize that every single thing in our life depends upon God, is to in turn depend upon God. God wants us to depend upon Him, to trust in Him. And a true trust will lead to obedience. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." The proper response to God, understanding God's provision in our lives, is to trust Him. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8 says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Add to your faith virtue. That's the same thing. Trust and obey. When we have faith in God, it turns into something that we do. It's an action. And then He gives us a list of things. That virtue that we seek in our lives, we need to add knowledge. To knowledge, self-control or discipline, perseverance, remaining in that, and perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. This progression of growth in the Christian life will produce godly character. And that will bring fruit into our life like love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. God said the same thing to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 28, He says, "If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all of His commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all of these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God. In the latter part of the 17th century, there was a German preacher named August H. Frank. He founded an orphanage to care for the homeless children of Halle. One day, when Frank desperately needed funds to carry on his work, a destitute Christian widow came to his door begging for a ducat or a golden coin. Because of his financial situation, he politely but regretfully told her that he could not help. Disheartened, the woman began to weep, and moved by tears, Frank asked her to wait while he went to his room to pray. And after seeking God's guidance, he felt the Holy Spirit wanted him to change his mind, and so trusting the Lord to meet his own needs, he gave her the money. 2 mornings later, he received a letter of thanks from the widow. And she explained that because of his generosity, she had asked the Lord to shower the orphanage with gifts. I wonder at that point how grateful he was. Oh, great, she prayed for me. Where's the trash can? Right? Oh, great. But that same day, Frank received 12 ducats, 12 golden coins from a wealthy lady, and 2 more from a friend in Sweden. And he thought he had been amply rewarded for helping the widow. But he was soon informed that the orphanage was to receive 500 gold pieces from the estate of Prince Ludwig van Württemberg. When he heard this, Frank wept in gratitude. In sacrificially providing for that needy widow, he had been enriched, not impoverished. That's where we have to begin to change our understanding of this world and this life. We serve a risen Savior who is in the world today. And we need to trust Him because He provides everything in our life. He is trustworthy by the very fact that we sit here this morning. And so not only is it appropriate to trust and to obey Him, but like this man here, when we realize what God has done for us, we should be grateful. We should be very grateful. And that gratefulness should overflow into generosity toward others. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15, Paul says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let us each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God for the administration of this service, the financial gift that they had promised Paul that they would send, not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Let me unpack that a little bit. Let's work backwards. Paul says that God, that their prayer for you, okay, so these people, the Corinthians, had determined that they would give a gift to the saints in Jerusalem who were under persecution. And Paul says that because of their gift, their prayer for you, they prayed for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. So they had given to the work, to the saints over in Jerusalem, and the saints will then pray for the Corinthian church. But he says that this is also a proof of Paul's ministry, that they would glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them. So they see that not only is the Corinthian church prayed for, lifted up, Paul is also prayed for and lifted up, and his ministry is also prayed for and lifted up, and their confession, their coming into the church of God, is shown to be grateful. They're grateful to God. Paul says that the administration of this service, or the collection of the offering that they were going to give to the Jerusalem church, this financial gift, not only supplies the needs of the saints, but it also abounds through many thanksgivings to God. Not only are they helping the kingdom, but they are also giving God the opportunity to be praised over and over and over again. And Paul says that we do this because we realize that the person that we're giving this to is not somebody over in Jerusalem, but it is to God. And God is the one that provides for us. God is the one that gives the seed to the sower, the bread for food. And because of our gift, He will supply all of our needs. And so then Paul starts with the understanding he wants them to have. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He who sows sparingly believes little. He who sows bountifully believes much. Leighton Farrell was the minister of Highland Park Church in Dallas for many years. He tells of a man in the church who once made a covenant with a former pastor to tithe 10% of their income every year. And they were both young and neither of them had much money. But things changed. The layman tithed $1,000 the year that he earned $10,000. And then he tithed $10,000 the year that he earned $100,000. And then $100,000 the year he earned $1 million. But the year he earned $6 million, he just could not bring himself to write out that check for $600,000. You've got to do something, Reverend. The pastor knelt on the floor and prayed silently for a long time. Eventually, the man said, "What are you doing? Are you praying that God will let me out of the covenant to tithe?" "No," said the minister. "I am praying for God to reduce your income back to the level where $1,000 will be your tithe." We've got to change our thinking. We've got to change our minds. We've got to change our understanding of what in the world is going on today and recognize that God is the provider of all things. He will take care of me, and I am to give to those around me who need Him to help them. Dr. Towns, this is my closing illustration here, Dr. Towns teaches a stewardship lesson in the pastor's Bible class at Thomas Rowe Baptist Church. It's the most requested lesson that he taught. It's called, "Who Owns Your French Fries?" It's a story of a man who buys a little boy some French fries. And all dads have done this. He reaches over and takes one French fry to taste it. And the little boy slaps his father's hand and he says, "Don't touch my French fries." And the father thinks that his son is selfish. The father knows that he bought the French fries and they belong to him. The father knows that his son belongs to him. The father could get angry and never buy his son another French fry again to teach his son a lesson. Or the father could bury his son in French fries. The father thinks, "Why is my son selfish? I have given him a whole package of French fries, and I just want one French fry. God has given us money. When he asks for a tithe, people figuratively slap his hand and say, 'Keep your hands off my money.' God owns everything that we have. And he wants us to do two things: manage what we have for his glory, and to give back a portion of what he has given to us." You see, God owns everything. And at any time, he can recall it. You want to say, "No, this is mine. When you die, where do you go? Your body goes into the ground and your spirit goes back to God's. And everything that you have is no longer yours. There's a few illustrations I passed around in Sunday school. One of them I wasn't going to use, but so appropriate. A guy died, but his entire life, he'd always stuck money under his mattress. Always stuck money under his mattress. And he knew he was going to die. And he told his wife, or his daughter, come over here. He says, you've got to promise me one thing. What? When I die, you have to promise me that you will take the money underneath of my mattress and stick it into my coffin so I can take it with me. And she said, okay, I'll do it. And sure enough, when he died, they put all the money in the bank and wrote a check and stuck it under the coffin. God owns everything in our life, including us. And He can recall it at any time. He can take it away at any time because it's His. We control so little. So let us have a heart and an attitude of gratitude. Let us trust in Him with everything that we have. Be obedient in everything that we have. Be grateful at all times, and be generous to others. Let's close in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, you are so good. You are so amazing. You are so awesome, loving, a provider. Lord, you show us what it means to be a provider. We don't even begin to understand the depths at which you provide for us each and every day. But Lord, we must begin to understand. Our right response is to trust you because you have been proven trustworthy and to honor you with our gratitude, with our thankfulness, with our love. Lord, thank you for all the ways that you provide for us this day. And help us to go out and share with the world around us a loving Father that we have. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.